Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio.
This is my right, a right given by God, to live a free life, to live in freedom.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. If this is the first you're hearing from us this morning, it's because we had a bit of technical difficulty in terms of getting the broadcast out of the studio. But we are live, and we don't ever have technical difficulties when it comes to talking about theological and social and cultural topics with one of our good friends, Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute. Good morning, Ben.
Good morning, Peter. Good to be with you.
Yeah, always great to have you. Of course, lots to get to. Paul and I in the opening segment previewed quite a bit of the material that you and I could discuss, including the fact that our president and our Speaker of the House apparently cannot play in the same sandbox well together.
Not at any time. You know, Chuck and Nancy come into the Oval Office and they have a nice meeting, but it looks like Donald Trump is going to have to postpone his State of the Union address because Nancy Pelosi has said that as long as the government shutdown is going on, she's not going to invite him into the House. And by statute as well as tradition, the House has to actually make an invitation to the president for him to have that forum. And just last night on Twitter, the president, who had talked about finding other venues or hosting the State of the Union elsewhere, said there's really no place that can compare with the majesty of the House of Representatives. He's certainly right about that. So he's going to postpone the speech until the shutdown is over, which he led us to believe in his tweet could be just around the corner.
Well, and he's said those sorts of things before. I've heard everything from the fact that it could carry on for years to the fact that, boy, we're just one negotiation away from opening up the government. It seems to me, Ben, that this is a situation, given how many people have been deeply impacted and losing their paychecks, and, of course, tomorrow for many represents the second missed check in this, and with so many of us living check to check in our lives, it isn't something that can carry on for an extended period of time without a lot of significant blowback.
No, something like 800,000 workers have already missed their first paycheck, and this is something that affects nine federal departments, nine different sections of the government, so it's incredibly significant in terms of its scope, but it's not something that can go on perpetually. I think what this shows us is a couple of fold. First of all, it shows us how polarized our politics are, which goes without saying. When you have people who are chasing other people down or banging on people's doors or the sorts of mob scenes that we've seen, it's obvious that we have a polarized polity. But also, I guess, secondly, it shows that the government is so large that it affects people who are all over the country, not just in Washington, D.C., although that's obviously the nub of the problem. But, you know, we have friends who are in this state who deal with that, and people all over the country are affected by it. I don't know if our founding fathers ever intended the government to include quite that many people, and that may be a question worth redressing at some point long term as well.
Well, and in light of this, too, I saw some poll numbers coming out of the president yesterday in terms of his first 2 years of office. And, Ben, I'm fascinated by how quickly public opinion shifts and sways back and forth. Sometimes it feels like within about 30 minutes, and you and I will talk about that dynamic in the Covington High School situation in just a minute. But it was about a month ago, I think, the president was about 10 percentage points higher almost across the board on all of the issues. But a couple of weeks of a shutdown like this, and everything shifts, and it's just fascinating how fast things can ping-pong back and forth.
Well, it really is. You're right. The president was flying high by his own standards not that long ago, and the month of January had been pretty good for him. But the government shutdown has certainly turned things around in a significant way. And ordinarily, this is the point where the State of the Union would give you a bounce, and the fact that he's postponing that I think is a fairly significant step on his side. Another sort of president might give the speech and try to get his side of the shutdown struggle in front of the American people. And, of course, the president gave an Oval Office speech. But the State of the Union could have been a significantly politicized version of what he did. And the fact that he's postponing that, I think, will very well make him look much better. But at some point or another, this has to come to a close. What's important is that not only that the president keep his word from 2016, which is important for all politicians. I don't know why we're holding him just exclusively to that standard. Every president should keep their campaign promises. But also that ultimately the issue of border security has to be addressed and finalized.
Well, and given how fickle public opinion can be, if he does come through on that policy, then I'm sure that the numbers will go up, but they might go down again. Boy, there's a lot. It feels like an eternity, Ben, between now and November of 2020 when we hold another election. And yet a lot of Democrats have already thrown their hats into the ring. It feels like you and I just need to sort of cover our eyes and just hope that November 2020 can come soon enough.
Well, it looks like these days you can kind of point to a list of elected Democratic officials and 9 out of 10 are running for president. Bob Dole always had the joke, if you say Mr. President in the Senate cloakroom, 10 people turn around. And the fact is that right now you've got potentially dozens of Democrats who are running. Kamala Harris has thrown her head in the ring. There are discussions about Bill de Blasio possibly throwing his hat in the ring as well. Andrew Cuomo may have signed the abortion bill to which you alluded earlier as an entree into the 2020 presidential race. And so the fact that our elections essentially never end at this point is I think, a poor sign for how politicized society is as a whole. It's not really healthy that we are so perfectly divided, almost 50-50 as a country, and the fact that the political cycle doesn't end either 24/7 or any time from the midterm to the presidential election. That's part of what's dividing our country.
Absolutely. And we divide so quickly these days, too, and just rush to judgment and snap decisions. And, boy, that was very clear in the Covington High School situation, which in the first 12, 24 hours after the events, everybody had already decided everything. And we are missing a lot of evidence about what took place there. What are some of the recent updates that you see?
Well, at the very outset, of course, I think everyone is familiar with the situation at this point, but the March for Life, there were a series of videos that had come out of people from Covington Catholic High School in Covington, Kentucky. Students had gone there for the march and were wearing some Make America Great Again hats. And the video footage was tweeted out with the handle that they had surrounded an elderly American Indian activist named Nathan Phillips from Ypsilanti, Michigan, who was there for a march that was going on at the same time, the Indigenous People's March. And they had begun taunting him, screaming at him, and chanting, "Build that wall." And as subsequent footage came out, it became obvious that Nathan Phillips actually was the one who walked into the crowd rather than the crowd surrounding him, that the standoff actually was between them, the Covington High School students, and a group called the Black Hebrew Israelites, who are an anti-Semitic hate group. For the most part, they believe that black people are God's chosen people, that the 10 lost tribes are actually Africans, and historically that's not correct. But they also have some incredibly racial beliefs, racist beliefs, in fact, and they were using sort of disgusting language about the people who were there, white and black, from Covington High School. And so in order to drown that out, the school started cheering school chants, you know, something like the school fight song or the anthem or whatever it may be. And then Phillips walked into the crowd and started banging his drum within inches of the face of one of the people who's now emerged as Nick Sandman. And so the latest that has come out, of course, you've seen a whole host of people who condemn the kids prematurely, everyone from left-wing news outlets, all the way up to a National Review, retracting what they had to say, including the kids' own high school and their own Catholic diocese, retracting their statements. But one of the things that's come to light just in the last 24 hours is how Ilhan Omar from Minnesota has retracted a tweet that she put out defending the Black Hebrew Israelites, who, again, are incredibly racial. They're acknowledged as a hate group. Some of the sects that are associated with that overall identity have had links to terrorism in the past with a terrorist by the name of Yahweh Ben Yahweh, who was going around beheading people who were in racially motivated cult killings. So this group has a very troubling background, troubling ideology, and somehow or another, in the midst of all of that, through selective footage and the predictable idea of identity politics, the onus of the opprobrium of the entire country ended up being laid upon underage students from an underprivileged area of the country because they go to a Christian school. The fact of the matter is, you could have predicted this. If you have a media standoff, the way that our identity politics works, if a left-wing advocate makes an allegation about someone who's conservative, then the left-wing advocate has to be believed. If it's a Christian and someone who's not necessarily a Christian or someone who is not known as being a Christian, then the other organization, the other belief has to be believed. The fact of the matter is the media just found the story too perfect to bother to check with.
And in that rush to judgment, boy, it's one of those things I think we can learn in any relationship, Ben, can't we? Whether it's in our relationships, in our families, in our marriages, in our workplace, that maybe just to pause and consider something before I know I'm capable of making a judgment about a situation or a person within about 0.5 seconds.
We all are. We all make these sorts of snap judgments about people. And I think particularly when it comes to an event where we don't know anyone, we haven't seen anyone, there were incredibly hateful tweets, calls for everyone to make Nick Sandman famous. There have been calls of violence against the school. The school was closed for several days as a result of this. There was one particularly well-exposed journalist on the left who said that he had the most punchable face that anyone had ever seen. And we know from left-wing campaigns that it was, quote-unquote, okay to punch a Nazi, that he could have faced real violence here because of something that, as it turns out, wasn't just wrong, but in fact 180 degrees off from the truth. I think that for any of us, what this tells us is we have to have all the facts before we rush to judgment, that our emotions and our prejudgment, which is, of course, the very definition of prejudice, is so strong with all of us. We have to keep it in constant check. We have to acknowledge it, and we have to, particularly where there's something that confirms it, we have to look for countervailing evidence that might offset what we are in a rush to believe, particularly when it comes to believing the worst about somebody else. And when we have these online mob feeding frenzies, in some point, if we as a country don't check this, we don't come together, and if we don't believe that, we don't begin to believe the best about everyone who believes in this country and coalesce as one people under God once again, someone is going to get hurt or someone is going to get killed as a result of the prejudice that is so inflamed within each and every one of us.
That's the voice of Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute, who joins us on Thursday mornings here on Faith Radio Mornings to talk through some of the headlines of the day. And Ben, after a short break, love to come back and get your thoughts about this idea of Lady Gaga becoming a Christian theologian, because it does tie into something we've just talked about. And that is that no matter if people claim to embrace tolerance, sometimes in that embrace of tolerance is the most intolerant situation. So I want to get into that with you next on Faith Radio Mornings. Just about 24 minutes past the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and joined at this time by Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute. And Ben, you and I were chatting a little bit about rush to judgment and levels of sort of patience with one another, tolerance, those sorts of things. And I see that no less a theologian than Lady Gaga jumped into the fray this past week, in which she was commenting on Vice President Mike Pence's wife taking a job in a Christian school that is not affirming of LGBTQ ways of life. And her statement about this situation read something along these lines: "You, Mike Pence, are wrong. You are the worst representation of what it means to be a Christian. I am a Christian woman, and what I do know about Christianity is that we bear no prejudice and everybody is welcome. So you can take all that disgrace, Mr. Pence, and you can look yourself in the mirror and you'll find it right there." And Ben, it's one of these situations where people oftentimes who claim tolerance and claim an openness to everybody become entirely intolerant to those who may say, you know what, this just doesn't fit into my religious tradition or my way of life.
Well, there you have it. If we've lost Lady Gaga, I have to rethink everything. From start to finish, Lady Gaga, I'm sort of a Lady Gaga primist, if you will, in my theology. Yeah, this feeding frenzy, Karen Pence teaches at a Christian school, and the New York Times had a lead story a week ago, I think it was a week ago today, actually, where they said that Karen Pence teaches at a school that, quote, bars LGBT students and teachers, end quote. And all that that means is it's a Christian school, and part of their statement of faith says that everyone who is going there will do their very best to uphold biblical morality in every area of life, whether that's in the way that we treat each other in the classroom or the way we act outside the classroom. And yes, it happens to affect every organ and every relationship that we have. And that's all that there is to it. So that's the so-called exclusion that is applying here. But first of all, Lady Gaga can't be the worst Christian because I am. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 says he was. So it's good for every one of us to have that sort of humility that we might be the worst of all Christians. And nonetheless, when it comes to Christianity, there are these competing and dynamic troubles that we see in our society as a whole among people who call themselves Christians, which is that you have some people who talk about how they sort of emphasize legalism. They believe that in order to come to Christianity, there's some sort of standard you have to meet before God will really love you. And a lot of us hold that thought in our minds, whether we mean to or not. We've internalized that sort of unreasonable standard from our parents or from others in our lives, where we believe that if we don't meet a minimum standard, God will not love us or accept us. That's not true. Christ died on the cross for all. So to that extent, I'll give Lady Gaga her due. It's true where she says that Christianity is open to everyone. It absolutely is. Christ shed his blood on the cross for everyone, every creature who's ever been born from Adam and Eve until the last child is born before the last trumpet sounds. That's absolutely true. Where there's an issue, though, is what happens after we come to Christ. And it says very clearly that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. And the other side of the coin, which Gaga and others are emphasizing, is that there are some who believe that after you come to Christ, you can remain as you were before. That's impossible. Even the three wise men, it says, who came to Christ when they offered their gifts, departed another way. Anyone who has an encounter with Christ leaves differently than the way that they found him. Literally as well as figuratively, inside Christ comes and dwells within us. Thank God he changes us from what we were, and he transforms us. He makes us more loving. He comes and embodies himself and incarnates himself within each and every one of us. Christians literally means that we are followers of Christ. In a sense, we are being remade in his image day after day and transformed and changed from glory to glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about how the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, do not be deceived. And then he lists the sins that will keep those from the kingdom of heaven. He mentions homosexuality among that, but other kinds of sexual immorality for those of us to whom that would not apply in terms of our own level of temptation. None of us is unaccountable and none of us is free. Every one of us has to lay every bit of our life as a sacrifice at the feet of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We've been transformed from the inside out, and that's the real Christian message. Everyone is welcome to come. Christ transforms us from the inside out, and thank God that he does, and thank God that we're not the way that we once were. And one day, neither eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor it has entered into the mind of man what we will become through the Spirit of God.
Now, Ben, so much of why I like to talk to you in the mornings like this is we can talk about the headlines around Pelosi and Trump, and we can also get deeply into the gospel, and you absolutely presented it this morning. I really appreciate the time, your depth, and your substance and wisdom when you come on Faith Radio mornings like this each Thursday.
Well, thank God we ended with the gospel and not with Pelosi and Chuck and Schumer. But no, the pleasure is all mine to be with you, and I'm grateful for all the time that you have given this program. You bring a level of sophistication and intellect and insight that has set a high bar for all those who are going to follow you, and I know that the level will be consistent in its maintenance, but everything you do brings a high level of sophistication and a great level of personal charm and the grace of the Holy Spirit. So thank you for what you do.
Oh, Ben, those are really kind words. I really appreciate that. Love the time. This won't be the last time, and looking forward to more conversations in the future.
Thank you. God bless.
Take a break here for some Lighten Up and bottom of the hour news. And when we come back, Kim Cotola and I will chat through some of the pro-life headlines that are out there, including what's going on in New York and Iowa relative to some changes and how we see abortion law moving forward. Well, as we continue to follow the Jamie Clause story, we see that Jamie is going to get the $25,000 reward money for saving herself. Company that donated $25,000 as the reward says the 13-year-old who received the money, it's Hormel Foods, as the parent company of Jenny Old Turkey Store that employed her parents, James and Denise. She escaped from her captor, as we know, about 3 months after she went missing in October. So in the midst of such difficult news, and it's maybe just a bit of a drop in the bucket in terms of what she's all going to face in her life moving forward, but we're grateful for the expression and continue to pray for the family and the entire situation. Yesterday, Bill and Pamela Ronsheimer joined us on Faith Radio Mornings, and they talked about Pamela's story of childhood sexual abuse and the healing process, and there really still is hope for everyone.
I needed to go to the cross, and this is Pamela's experience as well, because eventually, and I think this would be a measure of some good healing, and that is to be able to view the trauma through the lens of the character of Christ rather than viewing the character of Christ through the lens of the trauma. When we talk to survivors, I can be pretty sure that if I list some emotions, every one of them will say, yes, that's my experience. And some of you right now who are listening, you're in your car in the parking lot waiting a few extra minutes before you go into work because this is resonating with you, or you've gone into a room in your house where you can hear this. You know what it is to sense the betrayal, the aloneness, the shame, the helplessness, the abandonment, the darkness, the silence of God, the humiliation. But I want you to know this morning that Christ knew all of that as well as he hung on the cross. Every one of those emotions.
Bill was so great yesterday, and it was sort of these hold-your-breath moments as Pamela was speaking and telling her story, as well providing so much hope into the future, even if we have a difficult past. If you want to catch that entire segment, you can head to myfaithradio.com. And also, too, I just want to highlight again that their ministry is Marriage Reconstruction Ministries, and you can go to marriagereconstructionministries.org if you want to get some further help, if some of this might be part of your background. Well, up next, we've already been chatting with Kim Cotola of Cradle My Heart Ministry, and Kim and I are going to go through some of the headlines on the abortion pro-life legislation coming out of New York as well as Iowa.
A biblically ignorant electorate will elect to office persons like themselves, and that has catastrophic results. This is Jim Garlow. Let me be just candid. A silent pulpit produces a silent pew. A silent pew will go into the voting booth and not know how to vote Christianly or to think and act like Jesus. The call upon every pastor is not to be more political, it's to be more biblical. To articulate what does the scripture actually say to the political and social issues of our day, inform people, they begin to live it out, they begin to share it with others, and even when they go into the voting booth, which by the way is a very Christian act, as they go into the voting booth, they're distinctly Christianly, and they vote in a way that Jesus would be honored because they're scripturally grounded on every political and social issue. That's the call today. Be well-versed at jimgarlow.com. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. You made this offering, stretched across the sky. These hallelujahs be multiplied.
It's 19 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and we're joined at this time by Kim Cotola, a voice I'm sure that you know if you listen at any period of time here to Faith Radio in general. It's Cradle My Heart Ministry. Kim's done such great work throughout the years on behalf of women who are facing choices in terms of pregnancy and not necessarily choosing abortion moving forward with a choice of life. Good morning, Kim.
Good morning. Nice to talk with you today.
I always love chatting with you, and I know there's a lot to get to this morning. There's some pretty troubling headlines coming out of New York related to the legislation there. Talk us through what's happening.
Well, I think, you know, some people were texting me and calling me yesterday, having seen this news that when Governor Cuomo signed legislation in New York making it legal to abort a baby through all 9 months of pregnancy, they lit up One World Trade Center with, you know, the pink tower. And if it's not an indication of the child sacrifice idolatry, I don't know really what is. You know, this thing is being put forward as reproductive health. And they called this in New York the reproductive health, let me see, what is the actual verbiage here? The Reproductive Health Act. And so Governor Cuomo signs it just minutes after it passed. And what this does is it says that if the Supreme Court rules that the Roe v. Wade decision was not constitutional and it gets somehow rescinded or changed. In New York, you can have an abortion through all 9 months of pregnancy. And this is, you know, I mean, it's a cause for despair for those who maybe were not aware that this has been the situation in the United States pretty much ever since Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton were decided 46 years ago. Because there's a provision in Doe v. Bolton that says it's up to a doctor to decide if a woman's life is threatened by a pregnancy, and that could mean anything. It could mean if she's at risk for depression. Could mean if there are, you know, some emotional issues involved. Not anything biological or medical, you know, in terms of the, you know, her uterus and the development of the fetus, but more the emotional landscape. And that Doe v. Bolton provision made abortion legal through all 9 months of pregnancy. Now, in the aftermath, states have tried to put limits on it, and some have been successful, some not. We'll talk about this move in Iowa, which was recently turned back. But in New York, what we're seeing here is one state preparing for Roe v. Wade going away. Massachusetts is another one. They successfully passed a law to protect abortion access in case Roe is overturned. Rhode Island, Maryland, New Mexico have started lobbying to do the same. And in West Virginia and Alabama, for example, last November, both those states passed ballot measures that eradicated their state's constitution's protection for abortion. And so this is what President Trump had indicated during the election, that if Roe v. Wade were overturned, it would go back to the states. And many have wished for that for quite some time, that it should not be a matter of our U.S. Constitution or federal legislation, but it should be an issue for the states to decide, because then it puts much more power back into the voters' hands to decide, you know, where we live, how will we treat the youngest members of the human family, and how will we resolve this issue of competing rights between the baby and the mother. And it's so disappointing, and I'll say it, it's demonic that the state of New York would celebrate, you know, killing a baby moments before it could be born at 9 months, because there's never a justifiable medical reason for this, Peter. I mean, if a mother's health is threatened, yes, we will do everything we can to preserve her health. But in almost no cases does that involve killing the baby or terminating the pregnancy. Any good obstetrician knows that he or she has two patients, mother and child, and that they're charged with protecting both. And so we should mourn for what happened in New York, and we certainly should not celebrate such a thing.
Well, and related to what you just said too, Kim, I see that down in Iowa that they struck down a pretty restrictive fetal heartbeat abortion law in which it was restricting people from abortions post hearing a heartbeat. And it's one of these things you referenced that there's two lives going on here, Kim, and I find it fascinating that we so often define the cessation of life by the absence of a heartbeat. And so it seems by logic that we should at least, at the very least, if we're not going to define it by conception, that we should at least define it by the heartbeat and have a sense of consistency here in life. But it's just, it speaks to just how political this issue has become. And when we have these levels of inconsistencies, it's hard to see a pathway forward.
Well, you know, so Judge Hubert stepped in on this in Iowa. And you're right. He turned back that irrefutable logic that Kim Reynolds, the governor of Iowa, cited as well. Okay, if the absence of a heartbeat means there is no life, then the presence of a heartbeat must mean there's life, right?
Right.
But Judge Hubert said, no, such a law would be unconstitutional because it would limit abortion access. And he also said prohibiting abortions at the detection of a fetal heartbeat violates the due process and equal protection provisions of the Iowa Constitution as not being narrowly tailored to serve the compelling state interest of promoting potential life. Well, that's a lot of legalese, but what he's actually saying here is that, first of all, he's denying the science. There's no such thing as potential life. Over 20 embryology textbooks agree that at conception, there's a distinct living whole human being, the embryo. The zygote, then the embryo, then the fetus, is the same human being through every stage of development. The Supreme Court coined this term potential life when they decided Roe v. Wade in 1973, but it's completely unscientific. It's a philosophical value judgment that it's only a potential life until birth. That's nonsense, and it's not scientific. And so for him to say, you know, there's a compelling state interest in promoting potential life, that certainly is not what this law intended to do. What this law intended to do was to protect existing life by evidence of the heartbeat. And so, you know, forces in Iowa say that it's very disappointing that the judge stepped in, not letting this go to trial, not letting the evidence be presented to a jury. And so I think they're going to most certainly appeal to the Iowa Supreme Court on that basis.
Yeah, it's there's going to be a lot in the headlines for certain coming up here in 2019. And Kim, as we see some of the shifts, and what I'd love to get into after the break, is you referenced the idea that states are beginning to position themselves just a little bit on either side of this conversation. It's one of those things I didn't anticipate when we started talking about perhaps striking down the federal law of Roe versus Wade, but it could lead to a lot of state-by-state division. So I want to get your thoughts on that next on Faith Radio Mornings. We're chatting with Kim Cotola of Created by Heart this morning about some of the different legislation that we see going around in our country related to the pro-life and abortion conversation. And Kim, you brought up a really important point, I think, in the first segment, in the sense that states are already beginning to position themselves for the fact that maybe we're going to see an overturn of Roe versus Wade sometime in the next couple of years. And they want to get sort of the tracks of their policies in place. And it's one of those things, as I referenced before the break, I really didn't understand some of the state-by-state implications. But right now, states certainly tend to vote one way or the other in the political offices. But we're not talking about substantial divisions maybe between a California and an Oregon or a Washington. But boy, it'd be interesting if people began to migrate based on abortion policy.
Well, and, you know, abortion rights activists have said that it shouldn't be this is why they argued Roe v. Wade, because abortion was legal in New York at the time. It was made legal in 1970. But they said you shouldn't need to travel to get an abortion. Many poor women can't. And that the net effect of having it, you know, be decided state by state is that those who can afford it will travel to where they can get it, and those who can't will be forced to carry forward a pregnancy that they don't wish to carry forward. And, you know, I mean, this is the thing, Peter, for us as Christians who stand against abortion because it's immoral, because it violates God's law against shedding innocent blood, and because it stops a beating heart, and because we may choose that, but we cannot choose our consequences as mothers and fathers. We will be followed by that sorrow all the days of our lives. I thank God once more today that God has put behind his back what I did with abortion. The scriptures tell me in Isaiah 38. And I want to hold out that hope and assurance for everyone impacted by abortion listening to this. It is not unforgivable. You can heal and you can overcome that grief and sorrow. But the worldly consequence of me not having that child with our family is something I have to live with for the rest of my life. And so for those of us who stand against abortion for all of these various reasons, Peter, if it's available anywhere, some people will travel for it. I mean, they have this abortion ship that comes, you know, and docks in countries where abortion is illegal and passes out abortion medication and does vacuum aspiration abortions on women. You know, as we've said before, what we must do as salt and light is help individuals understand that it's never the right answer. There's no circumstance under which we can imagine our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ saying, yes, the answer is to get rid of that pregnancy. Under what circumstances would he say that? There's always a better choice. And so we have to work on, you know, supporting the pregnancy centers. We have to work on educating young people about the purpose of godly sexuality and marriage, and about, you know, what it truly means to treat our bodies as the temples of the Holy Spirit. To realize, as a preacher said to me this week, Peter, that when we enter into sexual sin, if we are Christians, we are subjecting the Holy Spirit who lives within us to our actions. That should give us all a great deal of pause. You know, and for us to work at drying up the demand for abortion rather than always trying to attack the supply. But yes, I mean, you're right. There are total abortion bans proposed in Colorado, Indiana, and now Texas. Oklahoma is working on a new law. And you're right. It's going to very much depend on where we live. And it's going to very much depend on us as individuals to be sure what's going on in our state and to be sure that our votes reflect a godly decision and godly values.
Kim, we have just about a minute left or a little bit less, but I appreciate that you referenced even some of your story. I know yesterday on the program, we had somebody who talked about surviving sexual abuse, and we talked a bit about the fact we don't get holy amnesia from our past, but boy, there can be forgiveness and healing in the future. And we might bear those scars, but those scars no longer define who we are in a sense of self. So there really is healing in all of this, isn't there?
Amen. I once heard John Hagee say that when Joseph in Genesis named his son Manasseh, the name means God has caused me to forget. And as Hagee explained it, Joseph never forgot any of the things that happened to him all the way back to his brother's betrayal or his dreams that triggered all of that. But what it means to when God causes us to forget is that God removes the emotional sting. And that's what allows me to speak out and warn others and also offer the comfort that I've received.
Well, Kim, I can't tell you how much we appreciate your voice here in Faith Radio Morning. Just your long steadfastness on this topic, on this issue, and helping people experience just that very nature of hope and healing. So thanks for your work and your ministry, and we continue to support you here at Faith Radio.
Thank you, Peter. God bless you.
We'll take a break here and wrap up our first hour of the show and preview what's coming up in hour two as we get ready to enter into our Ask Anything segment with Professor Jim Bilby here on Faith Radio Mornings. So appreciative of somebody like Kim Cotola who takes on such a difficult and sensitive issue that impacts so many of us and can distill it down in ways that are understandable but also very hopeful. We so often celebrate on Faith Radio Mornings that we're lifting up our eyes to Jesus the King, an author and perfecter of our faith, and that the tomb really stands as a symbol of hope because Jesus beat death, and that means that there is always hope and always future for everybody in his kingdom regardless of the past. We don't get amnesia as much as we might like, but the kind of forgetfulness that Kim talked about means that some of the sting of our past is not necessarily defined in our future. So really appreciate her words here on Faith Radio Mornings and looking forward to hour two as well, where it's a Thursday morning, and that means that Professor Jim Bilby, who teaches Christian theology and seems to be able to talk on any number of topics that I can throw at him, will join us. And Jim and I are going to talk a little bit about the difference between authentic competition and then just an engagement so that we get a participation medal and the merits of both sides of that conversation. So more to come here in hour two on Faith Radio Mornings.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.